Let us turn to the book of Proverbs, to the chapter which we read there, chapter 29, and let us consider verse 14, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Proverbs 29, and at verse 14, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. It's a general truth that is set before us here, that a good king, he is after all one that will judge faithfully, and he will not judge partially. He will not judge favorably those who are rich, have a high position. He will judge the poor or the lowly. We might just say just now, those who are in a low position in society. He will give them as much attention as he will give to those who are in thought to be the great people in the country. And just by way of illustration just now, and by way of contrast, we might think of what has been happening in North Africa over the last number of weeks. And clearly, one great problem that lay behind the overthrow of the rulers in Tunisia and in Egypt was this: they were not faithfully judging the poor. The whole system of which they were at the head was not such as was fair to those who were further down in the levels of society. The rich people, the people who were in favor with the government, they would get on well, they would get favors. I don't need to enlarge. You have the picture anyway. But what we have here is a contrast with that. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established. The ruler that is fair to the poor, to the lowly, he's not going to be subject to an overthrow in the way that these particular rulers have been. And above all, we can say that of Christ. He is a king that judges everyone faithfully. He judges according to truth, would be another way of putting it. And his throne will never be overthrown. His throne will be established forever. And it would be good for you and me if we were coming to this great king and saying, "Put me among thy subjects. Draw me, and we will run after." You see, if we are under such a king, all will be well with us. We will have the Lord's blessing. And what matters more than that? All will be well with us for time and for eternity. I'm not saying we'll have no troubles in time. I'm not saying we'll have no difficulties. But all will be well with us. When you look at the big picture, if I can put it like that, all will be well, all is well. Whatever the devil might say, and whatever we might think to ourselves in unbelief, or whatever other difficulties may come our way, if we are the subjects of this king, if we are looking to him, if we are trusted, then all will be well. Even in this world, all things will work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Just 2 points this evening, 2 main points. First, to notice this, that Christ faithfully judges the lowly. And second, he will reign forever. First, that Christ faithfully judges the lowly. And second, that he will reign forever. Now, to begin this first point then, we may take a couple of examples, first of all. First of all, David. David, whatever difficulties he had, it is said of him that he executed judgment and justice unto all the people. Now I know that there was a rebellion against him under Absalom, and perhaps there were deficiencies in his rule at that particular stage, and there were other issues. There was his own sin, but what we can say, whatever defects there were in David's life and in David's rule, this must on the whole have been true, that he executed judgment and justice to all the people. Not just some of them, not just his favorites. He was a godly man after all. He would try to exclude bias from his decisions. Now, to exclude bias may be rather difficult. We're weak, we're feeble, we're sinners. But what I'm sure we can say about David is that he made that effort. He honestly made that effort. Now, take another example. Though David we can recognize as a type of Christ. You know the expression. We've used it repeatedly. A picture set forth by God himself. Now that's the thing that we are to recognize in the Word of God. That there are these types. Like the sacrifices are types. The Old Testament sacrifices are types of the sacrifices of the sacrifice of Christ. These Old Testament sacrifices were put there. They were ordained by God himself, consciously, deliberately, as of course is true of everything that God does. They were there to be a picture beforehand of the work of Christ. And that was true of David as a king. But if I refer to Job just now, I wouldn't like to say that he was a type of Christ, certainly in the respect that I'm going to refer to him in. But you have that claim that he makes, and I'm sure he does it in absolute honesty. Whatever his position in society, except that he was a rich man and people would have looked up to him and perhaps went to him to make decisions between one man and another, we are told what he says about himself. I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. He was judging the lowly faithfully. He was using his position in society to help those who were in a lowly position. He delivered them, the poor that cried. No doubt there's reference there to his kindness to them, supplying their needs, giving them food, that sort of thing. Well, you see, that's the sort of thing that is set before us as true of this king. And if we transfer it all to Christ, Christ is looking on those who are in a needy condition. who are oppressed by the devil. And he will do as Job did. He will deliver the poor that cry. It's just a picture. But I think it's a useful picture. And if we come to Christ himself and see him set before us in the prophecy of Isaiah, a king shall reign in righteousness. What a king. Could you say that yourself about this king? Could you say that you've experienced something yourself of this one who rules over everything and reigns in righteousness? And he does so with a particular eye on those who are needy. Yes, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And I'm sure it's all intended to point to Christ. Wouldn't it be a good thing for us if we were recognizing the authority that he has over us, that the Father, God the Father, has given all power into his hands. The Father has given all power into his hands as the mediator. He's the one that has been appointed to rule. A king shall reign in righteousness. That's it. That's the king. We have to respect those who are in positions of authority over us in this country, for instance, but go beyond that altogether. There's a king that will reign in righteousness. And it's the same person that is indicated when it is further said. This, you see, is him acting on behalf of the Lord. A man shall be as in hiding place from the wind and a coward from the tempest. He sees a lowly sinner in a low condition, and that's what we're in. Poor sinner. Can you take that to yourself? You have nothing of yourself. Oh, then, should you not see your need? Will you not look away from yourself to Christ? The man should be as a hiding place from the wind. What wind? What wind have I got in man? Have you gone before me and said, oh, he must mean the wind of God's wrath, that fearful storm of divine tempest that is being restrained from sinners in this world, but will be let forth in all its fury in another world? Are you thinking about eternity yourself? Are you looking into eternity? Are you saying, where will I be? Oh, we should be looking into eternity. I remember hearing Reverend Alec Morrison say that we should be looking into eternity every day. Well, we should be asking ourselves, am I prepared for eternity? And what's in eternity? There's that storm of divine wrath which will sweep us away to the bottomless pit. How can you think safely about that? How can you think about that without losing your reason? If we really, really thought about that, let it take possession of us, could we keep our reason? Well, you see, there's something better. The danger is that we will just put it away from us and refuse to look into eternity. But you see, there's the man, the blessed man. What a glorious man. Oh, be thinking about it. When you think about eternity, when you think about sin, think of the man that shall be in hiding place from the storm. Oh, think of that he went to Calvary. Think of him that he endured that wrath. And that's why sinners can be sheltered from that wrath. That's why he can be a hiding place from that wrath. Oh, if there's anyone here this evening concerned about sin, saying, my sin, my sin, my sin, what can I do? Where can I go? Where can I turn? How can I escape the wrath? The wrath of God due to me because of my sin. Oh, think of this. Think of the man. The man set before us here. Think of set before us in the Word of God as the one who died so that he might be a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. Yes, hear him call you. Hear him saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for he is one that has an eye on the Lord. He addresses them. He judges them in this sense just now. He tells them what's right. He tells them how God can be just and the justified of the one that believes in Jesus. He points to himself. He points in the preaching of the word. He points in the scriptures as we have them before us here. He points to us and says, this is how you can be saved. Though you would be laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, think of that. A sinner disturbed by sin. A sinner almost overwhelmed by the guilt of sin. How can I survive? Oh, look to the man. Look to the man. Come unto me. What's your response? What's your response to that? This is the response of the public, the tax guy, who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It should be our response to the call of the gospel. It should be our response. You know the words. You know the words put together in that man's prayer. What a prayer. And it's there in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. So that people like ourselves, they can use the prayer. Nobody needs to say, I don't know how to pray. There's prayers there for us in the Word of God. There's one of them. Have you used it since I mentioned it? Wouldn't that be a good thing? God be merciful to be a sinner. Why? Oh, for the sake of the man. The man who is the mediator. As Paul sets that before us, there is one God and one mediator. A mediator to stand between us and the wrath of God. One God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. That's it. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. So we have to find this man if we're to be saved from our sin. We have to find him. Ah, yes, him of Moses and in the law and the prophets stood right. We have found. Was it Andrew who spoke like that? We have found. Can you see that yourself? And so I'll never be swept away. Though that might be more in the nature of assurance than faith. But never mind. I have found. Can you see that yourself? Andrew knew something of Moses and the prophets and what they had written. And we've got the apostles over and above that. We've got the words of Christ himself. We've got the whole Bible. And can you say, we have found. We're safe then if we've found. Isn't that true? And you look back and you see again in the scriptures of truth. You see the man. He set forth in so many ways. He sets forth to his glory. And we're to worship. Yes, to worship the king that God has appointed. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place. Oh, perhaps you're here this evening, you saying the world is a dry place. Now in my change of circumstances, now when things are as they are, the world is a dry place. I don't have enjoyment like I used to do. Things aren't what they were. Things are difficult now. What do you need? You need the man. You need this king who judges faithfully those who are in your position. But he's a river of water. He can give you drink. He can give you satisfaction. He can supply all you need. He can give you rest. Have you gone looking for the man? Where will you go looking? Well, I'll tell you two places to go look. I mentioned one of them already. And that is to go to the Word of God. To go to Moses and the prophets. To the apostles and all that they have written about this man. Go and see if you can find him for yourself. And as you do so, may God be merciful to me, a sinner, you are to say. In other words, you are to go to the throne of grace. Pray in connection with your reading of the word. Pray in connection with thinking over the Word of God. It would be a good thing this evening to think of some of the things you have heard this evening. Think about the man in particular. The man that should be a hiding place for the wind. It's in Isaiah 32, just at the beginning. It's a wonderful series of expressions. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tent, as rivers of water in a dry place. Oh, how dry a soul might feel, he who knows nothing except that he or she is a sinner, and they need salvation and they cannot find it, and they will never find a river of water that will truly slake their thirst until they find this man. This man who is also the Lord of glory. This man who is the mediator between God and man. This man who gave himself to die in the place of sinners. Who once suffered the just in the place of the unjust. In that he might bring us to God. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Where the sun is beating down. When things are uncomfortably hot. In a warmer climate, in a hotter climate than we experience here. Yes. When you would be thankful for something to shade you from the sun. Whatever oppression it might be, temptation, or whatever. Here is the man. We're back to the man. Should we ever move one inch away from the man? Should we ever take our eyes from off this man? The eyes of our souls. What a wonderful thing it would be. If we would get a living faith in Christ. Yes. The man. And thinking of the man and what he has done. Oh, how we should say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and bring me to this man. And may this man draw me to himself. Yes. See this man, the king who judges the poor and needy, the king who supplies their needs. See him brought before us in Psalm 72. A psalm which we are told is a psalm for Solomon. David singing of Solomon. But what the Lord had in mind in enabling David to sing in these terms was the greater than Solomon that was to come. The man that we were speaking about, the God-man, the mediator. Yes, we are told he shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Oh, is there a poor sinner coming to Christ? What will he do? Will he turn that sinner away? Oh, he has given his own word and he judges according to truth. He has given his own word. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, oh, but it's a poor sinner. How many sins has that person committed? That's not the point. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. How many years of unbelief have there been in the life of that sinner? Well, they may be many, but him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He judges with judgment. That is, in effect, with wisdom. He judges righteously. He judges kindly. As the mediator in this world, he judges with kindness. He is willing to pass by sin because of what he did himself. It will not be so on the day of judgment. How necessary to be ready for the day of judgment. How necessary then to be ready before we die. Yes. A man should be as in hiding place from the wrath of God. Shadow of a great rock and a weary land. How much we need him. Oh, are you feeling that he is drawing you to himself? Oh, then cry. Draw me, we will run after. Are you not feeling that? Are you feeling you are left far behind? Still cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and draw me. Draw me from where I am. Draw me from a state of sin. Draw me from a state of carelessness. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Go to the one who judges faithfully. Yes. Even the poor. You see, there might be those, and there are those, who think that if people are poor, then they should be treated favorably. If they're poor and they've stolen, well, they do not judge. Then we can understand those who are in very difficult circumstances. But the law must be dealt with faith. But this king, why does he receive the poor and needy? Why does he receive the sinner? Is it because he despises his own law? No. It's because he has borne the punishment himself. Come, sinner, then. Come and see this. The king that came into this world to judge sinners, in a sense, just now. We'll come to another sense of his judging later on, I trust. But think of the one who came into this world to judge sinners in the way of saying, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Why did he judge the public? The man who had the confession to make of being a sinner. God be merciful to me, sinner. How did he judge that man? Well, here's his judge. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And why was that? Oh, because of what he was to do himself. He judged his faith. Even when the sinner is accepted as if he had never sinned, even when the sinner is accepted as if he had always kept the law, there's absolute justice. There's absolute faithfulness to the law. But you see, he's looking upon the poor. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. There are no righteous. If we think we're righteous, we're deceiving ourselves. Oh, the power of deceit that there is in the human heart. May we be delivered from it. And may we submit ourselves to the judgment of this great and glorious King. Yes. And you see, he is faithful to all his promises. That's part of his judge. He is faithful to his promises. And he mentioned one. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He's faithful to that. Yes, now take another in promise. But another statement about this king. He shall deliver the needy when he cry. Notice that. He shall deliver the needy. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. It's very close to the first statement I quoted from Job. But let's just stick to this just now. Christ. It's the needy when he crieth. It's pointing to the vital importance of his cry. It's not to say, I'm a sinner and what can I do about it? That person is needy enough, but he's not a sinner crying. But he shall deliver the sinner when he cries. You'll be crying. You'll be letting out desires from your heart towards heaven for Jesus' sake. Asking for a blessing, asking for forgiveness, asking for a new heart. Asking for deliverance from all your troubles. Asking for deliverance from unbelief. See what the Lord is saying. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no help. But are you saying, I feel myself so alone. I've no help. I've no one to turn to. No one I can explain things to. Now that might not be true, but it may be true according to your feelings. As far as anyone on your own level is concerned. Any other human being. But you see, there's Christ. Go to him. He shall deliver. And it's here in the word of God. So that you would have encouragement. You go to him. He shall deliver. Him that hath no help. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. And whoever it might be that we might think, coming against your own soul, the one that should be foremost in your own mind is the devil. In one sense, we don't need to be afraid of the devil. In another, we should. He has such power. He is so devious. He is so skilled in coming with temptation. But you see, the Lord is able to deliver you. This king who judges the lowly, he is able to deliver. He is able to deliver you, but remember to be crying. To be sending your cries up to heaven. In these terms, perhaps, God be merciful. To me, a sinner, God be merciful. It is all you see, it must be, if for the sake of Christ. Now, just briefly, we might think of David himself and his trouble. When he was in Gath, and he was in danger, and he did what we might think was not altogether right. He pretended to be mad. Now, I'm not saying we can justify David in doing so, but we can certainly see grace in David in crying to the Lord. And what he has to say afterwards is, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Why? Because there was a king upon the throne who judges faithfully the Lord. And David was in a poor enough condition on that occasion. And the Lord heard David. He cried. He heard when I cried. Yes, I sought the Lord and He heard. Now, you might be saying, I've got this trouble, I've got this difficulty. Are you saying, I've got this hard heart, I've got this body of sin? But are you crying? Are you making your appeal to this King who judges the lowly faithful? Not those who can come with a bribe. Not those who come with great authority. Well, there's no one in that condition who is able to make any payment. There's nobody on a higher level than anyone else as far as Christ is concerned. We're all on the same poor, low level of sinners. Yes, but here's those who cry, however poor they are. And perhaps I should just refer to that. I refer to it quite often. But David again at the end of his days said, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and truth. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Now the King has respect to the covenant. The King has respect to this arrangement that he has entered into with every sinner that he has drawn to himself. And no matter how difficult their circumstances become, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. But one more instance before we pass on. Let me refer to Joshua the high priest, described in the book of Zechariah in chapter 3. Zechariah says that the Lord showed him Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist. Joshua is in a lowly condition. He's covered with, he's clothed with filthy garments. In other words, he must be conscious of his sin. Yes. But Satan is standing at his right hand to resist. And how many times does Satan stand, as it were, at the right hand of a Joshua, it may be at the right hand of the Lord, with a view to resisting the believer, or even, let us just say, the sinner just now. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. There's the judge, the King, judging faith. The Lord rebuke thee. Christ saying, God the Father rebuke thee. It's not this a brand plucked out of the burning. He may be filthy enough. He may be as if he had fallen in the fire and got his claws singed. They're not attractive clothes at all. Take them off. Yes. Joshua was clothed with filthy raiment, filthy garments. And what was said? What did the judge say? Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, to Joshua, Behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Ah, yes. What's that a picture of? The fine raiment which is the righteousness of saints. And what do we hear? It's Joshua. It's the believer in any generation getting an understanding of the clothes that he now has, of the righteousness that is now imputed for the sake of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Take away the filthy garments. Clothe him with clean clothes. Yeah. Oh, that the people of God would get a view of that. It's good for them to see that they are sinners, yes. But yet it is good for them to see the clothes, the righteousness that the King has given. And he will keep giving them. And in another sense, he will keep them reminding them of that. Let us not be influenced into the devil's agenda. Let us respect the agenda of Christ. The devil's agenda is to depress the Lord's people, to make them focus on their filthy garments. The Lord would have them focus on the garments that he has given, and let those who are not the Lord's people, they be seeking new garments. Let them be seeking unrighteousness. And let them remember to cry for that. Secondly, this king will reign forever. Now, I want to glance at two verses in the book of Proverbs, one in this chapter, to illustrate what is before us, bearing in mind the illustrations from today that I began with. The first is in verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. He that receiveth gifts, in other words, bribes, that kind of gift, he's overthrowing the land. He's an unjust king. Somebody rich comes to him, I'll give you such and such if you'll make a judgment in my favor. But this king is not influenced in this way. Here is a judge judging faithfully. Here is a king who judges everything faithfully. And another verse to help us see something of the same nature, and there's something of contrast here also. It is said, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Take away the wicked. You see, if the king is wicked counselors, as Rehoboam had, they're liable to put him wrong. Now, there's no wicked about the king we're really speaking about, Christ. And he is judging righteously. Oh, how holy he is. How holy are those whom he allows into his presence. Yes. There's nothing that will undermine the reign of this king. No wicked around him to put him wrong. No wicked advisers that he would listen to. No unfaithfulness, no dishonesty, no corruption here. Yes, that king, because he is absolutely perfect, he will reign forever and ever. Yes. See, Paul, writing to the Hebrews and picking up what we have in Psalm 45. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But you see, what Paul says there is, unto the Son, he saith, God the Father saying to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. He will have his reward accordingly. He loves righteousness. His throne shall be established in righteousness. He will reign forever and ever. You see, what we have here is the son born, the child given from Isaiah chapter 9. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Yes, a king who not only brings about peace, but a king who makes peace. When he stood in the place of sinners and suffered even unto death. Yes, of the increase of his kingdom and of his government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Yes. This king reigns upon the throne of David. Forever and ever. He is gathering more and more sinners into his kingdom. As far as we are concerned, we may not see much of that. But the king is gathering them in one by one. Here one and there one it may be. But he's gathering them in. He's adding them to those that are already in his kingdom. And remember, not just to look at his kingdom in this world, but to look at his kingdom in another world. He will reign forever and ever. He will never lose anyone whom he draws to himself. And you see, again from Psalm 75, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. There will always be a people in this world, even though there would be very few, who will fear God, who will fear Christ. Christ will always have his subjects in this world, however dark the generation it may be. But let us notice this about this king. Not only that he will judge the poor of the people, but this, he will break in pieces the oppressor. He judges faith. Not just that he will give judgment for his own poor ones, but he will give judgment against those who stand out against him. Whatever they have done, whatever sins they have committed, there'll be this at any rate, their unbelief, their refusal to bow the knee before. Yes, and let us remember these words in the beginning of the chapter. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It would be good if you would take that home to yourself, who is described here. Although you have often been reproved from the Word of God, you have often been warned about the way that you are on, but you have hardened your heart. Unless you will repent, and now is the time to repent and to look to Christ, there is this danger that you are facing, suddenly being destroyed and without remedy. Suddenly destroyed, suddenly sent away to a lost eternity. And particularly if you are thinking, I will have plenty time at the end to seek Christ and find him. You're being warned here that that may not be the case. Would it not be better for you to listen to what there is in Psalm 2. Remember, it speaks about those who make plans and plot against the Lord and his anointed. And though that might not be true of you outwardly, and yet there is a resisting the authority of the great king if you're not believing in him, if you're not submitting to him. What's the advice you are given? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry when he judges faith, that he must pass sentence against you. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When once his wrath is kindled but a little, kiss the Son, look to him, receive, submit to him. As the one who is a hiding place from the wind, as the one who is a covered from the temple, as the one who died for sin, oh, look to him, come to him. He's calling you. He is expressing his will that you would not perish. Will you not then come? Will you not flee from the wrath to come? Will you not lay hold on eternal life? What has been set before you, however inadequately you might say, still you had Christ set before you. in words that are perfect. I quote it. A man should be as an hiding place from the wind. Wonderful, wonderful words, and they're relevant to yourself. You're relevant to yourself. If you are still unbelieved, still unconverted, still exposed to the Rasta camp, the man has come, the man has been revealed, the God-man, he has died, he has risen again, he has exalted a prince and a savior, a prince, you see, a king, to give. Oh, how bountiful this king is with his gifts, willing to distribute them freely. You've only got to ask for them. You would never go to the queen and say, I want £100,000. But you can go to this king and ask for what is far greater. What you cannot buy, however much money you might have, grace, salvation, forgiveness, a new heart. Go and ask him for all that. And go and ask him for the supply of all your need. He's able to do it. He's willing to do it. He's calling you to come. You cannot ask for too much. But you most certainly can ask for too little. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And wherever there is a sinner who has come to, all will be well with. Blessed, said the Savior, blessed are the poor in spirit, the Lord. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have the king ruling over them for their good. He has guaranteed to them every blessing. He has entered into covenant with them. And therefore theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. See Paul looking into eternity, coming to the end of his days. What is he to say as he thinks of the covenant? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, against the day of judgment. Yes, he knew the king. He knew how he judges faithfully. Poor creatures like him felt himself to be. Paul said, all will be well. And he went on in the strength of that. May the Lord give us grace to have that view of Christ by faith and to go on believingly to the very end. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, thou knowest the poor condition we're in by nature, and thou knowest how poor thy children may feel this eve, but give them in particular a sense of the goodness of the judge and the faithfulness of the judge to his own promises. Bless us each one of us. Make us all willing to come to Christ. May we feel our need. Lord, do us good. Wash away our many sins. Keep us thyself. Give us to hate sin and to look to the Savior, to trust, to follow, to submit, to have him as our God and our guide forever. Do us good thyself, pardon us, bless us, and keep us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.